Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. O Lord, we praise your name. O Lord, we magnify your name. Prince of Peace, mighty God. O Lord God Almighty. The bells ringing, they're singing that we can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen from the dead. The angel up on the tombstone said he is risen. Just as he said, quickly now go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Alleluia. He's risen. Alleluia. Alleluia. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing that we can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they're singing, Christ is risen. From the dead, the angels up on the tombstone said he is risen, just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Do you read music?
No, I don't.
Okay. Thank you for the helping hand. Hymn number 108.
Therefore I no longer live.
Christ now lives in me. Embrace the cross where Jesus suffered, though it will cost all you claim as yours. Your sacrifice will seem small beside the treasure. Eternity can't measure what Jesus holds in store. From Jesus, fountains of compassion. Only He can fashion your heart to move as His. Oh, wondrous cross, our desires rest in you. Lord Jesus, make us shame and disgrace you bore upon your shoulder. Embrace the life that comes from dying. Come trace the steps the Savior walked for you. An empty tomb concludes Golgotha's sorrow. Endure then till tomorrow your cross of suffering. Embrace the cross. Embrace the cross. Wondrous cross, the cross of Jesus.
We'll dismiss the juniors to junior church at this time. And on your way down, tell them we'll go till 3 after. I need to let them know downstairs, but at the same time, it makes everybody else look at their watch, but you'll pay for that one. John, chapter 20, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, that's in the New Testament. After Christ was resurrected, he had a quite different ministry than that which he had before the resurrection. He didn't stay with his disciples. He didn't walk with them. He didn't teach them day by day. He would leave them and come back. He would leave them and come back. It's almost as if, and it may indeed be true, that even though he had come back from the dead, he still wanted to wean them from his presence. He didn't want them to become dependent upon his daily presence, because he wanted them to be ready for the next step, which was the coming of the Holy Spirit who would make the church. But he had specific jobs that he had to finish, things that were still undone, and all of the things that happened in between the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Christ deal with setting straight certain matters, preparing the disciples for the ministry of the church, or correcting certain things. For example, as we're going to see today in chapter 21, there's the matter of Simon Peter. Jesus at the Last Supper had predicted very plainly that there would be two people who betrayed him. One of them being Judas Iscariot, but in a very real sense, the denials that Jesus prophesied were also betrayals. And the difference was Jesus spoke to Simon Peter and he says, you're going to deny me. Your faith is almost going to eclipse. But he said, when you are restored, he said, then I want you to help your brethren. And what he said was true. We see it very plainly. Simon Peter denied the Lord those three times as he predicted he would. And it's kind of interesting that now we haven't yet seen the restoration. In chapter 21 of John, Peter is acting the part of the leader, just his natural position. He says, I'm going fishing. They say we're going to follow along. While they're fishing, John spots the Lord on the seashore, and Simon, impulsive self, just jumps right in. He's going to get to shore first and see the Lord. But he's not ministering to the other disciples, as the Lord told him he would after he was restored. He hasn't been brought back to the place where he should. So much of this chapter, especially verse 15 through the end, is about how Peter found his way back. And that's what I want to talk about today. How do you find your way back when you've really blown it? What's the way back when you've done something so bad, so publicly bad, something that you, maybe others knew you were going to do? In Peter's case, they knew because they had heard what the Lord said as much as anyone. How do you find your way back again? I think we have a real problem in Christianity. People have the idea that Christianity is walking the straight and narrow and avoiding the landmines. And if you make it through untouched and unscathed, you are the Christian. Christianity is for people who are breaking it all the time. Breaking the Lord's rules, walking the wrong way, acting foolish. That's why Jesus died. He didn't die for people who walk straight. He died for people who walk crooked. And you have to understand that much of the Bible is not, half of the Bible is about how not to go astray, and the other half is about how to get back again. And so often I find that people have the idea of church, that it's like a museum for saints. You know, we come and display our Sunday best. That's not what our Lord was about, and that's not what the Bible's about. And here, of all people with Peter, we find out that God makes the specific, the absolute point of the very few things that he does with his disciples that he reaches out to restore Peter. And so what I want to do is we'll read these verses and talk about how do you find your way back? What's the way that you find your way back after you've strayed from the Lord? I'll start reading in chapter 21, verse 15. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So when they had eaten breakfast, that's a good place for us to start on a morning like today, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? The first two times he had used that word agape, which was a deep and strong word. It's in fact a word that was coined by Christians. It wasn't used by unbelievers. It meant a deep, enduring, godly love. And Jesus said, do you have an agape love for me? And Peter had answered, I have a deep, sincere love. But it wasn't the word agape. Peter, we'll see why Peter did that. The third time, Jesus said, do you really have even a sincere love for me? And then it says, Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you have even this sincere love? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I have this love for you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also leaned on his breast at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is the one that betrays you?" Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd open our eyes to this text today. You know the needs of the hearts that are here. You know where each of us stand. I pray that your word would reach into that place for each of us. We'll all leave doing something with it or rejecting it. But Father, may we present the word in its truth and in its entirety this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus sees them as they're fishing. Okay, he sent them ahead to Galilee. Every time that they come to the tomb, the message from the tomb was, tell them the Lord is risen and tell them to go to Galilee. Jesus, of course, died and was raised again from the dead in Jerusalem in the south. He said, you tell them to make their own way up to Galilee. They get up to Galilee. What are we going to do? They start fishing. They go back to their old trade. Jesus then, of course, summons them. They have the breakfast over the little fire of coals there. Now he's going to deal with Peter. And it's interesting. What are the steps? How do you point somebody the way back? What's that system that they can use? Or where's the path they take? Well, with Peter, at least, there are three distinct steps. Step number one, the way back is the same way you took out. The way to get back to where you belong is retracing the very same steps that led you out in the first place. We're in a society that just loves this idea, we'll restore you. I'm sorry, okay, it's fine, all better, good. They've taken so many steps and put themselves out here, and we say we've forgiven them, but they've never worked their way back to where they need to be and to where they want to be. When it comes to getting right with God, the way back is exactly retracing those steps of the way you went out. In this passage, it's a fascinating connection. I want you to notice exactly three things, or about six of them, we'll only do three things, in the very same manner that Peter denied Christ, those same elements appear here. First of all, notice in verse 9. As soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on it and bread. Flip with me over to chapter 18 and verse 18. I'll read this 15 through 18. Simon Peter, notice, followed Jesus. Circle that. We will see that again. So did another disciple. That other disciple, by the way, is the very same guy he's wrangling with, John. We'll talk about that in a minute. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out, spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "Are you not also one of this man's disciples, aren't you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who made a fire of coals, stood there, for it was cold. And they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Only two places in the entire New Testament that talks about a fire of coals. In both cases, Peter. First time Peter stands around that fire with unbelievers and denies the Lord. So God leads him back to a fire of coals, standing around this time with the disciples to give him his opportunity to come back. It would have occurred right away to Peter, I've been here before, taking him these steps. Come with me back to 20 again. Notice, three times he is forced to confess his love for the Lord. Three times he has to do it. Now we mentioned there is a reason why each time is going to be stronger. Why does he have to confess Jesus three times? Because he denied him three times. He has to do it publicly because he denied Jesus publicly. In front of all the disciples, Jesus asked this question. Because that's the way he had sinned in the first place. He had publicly denied Jesus. It's interesting, especially for leaders, and certainly if there is anybody in the history of the church who qualifies as a leader, it's Peter. Paul says, those that sin rebuke publicly. There is no private, simple way of restoring a leader to fellowship. It's got to be public. It's got to be in the same fashion that they went out. And here, he had publicly denied Christ. So Christ says in the same number of times, three times, I want you to publicly confess me. In fact, it's interesting, even down in verse 18, my Bible says, most assuredly I say unto you, when you were younger. Here, Jesus predicts for him, if you will, prophesies for him what will happen in the future. Uses the phrase in Greek, and I don't know why they don't use it in the New King James, amen, amen. This is so true. Turn with me back to, let's see here. How about chapter 13 and verse 38? The last time Jesus had predicted something, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. See the theme on following will come again. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, amen, amen, I say unto you. Jesus tells him what his future is going to be in both cases. In both cases, you've got Peter acting on his own, being reminded, this is how you got there. These are the things that happened. And now I'm going to systematically go back and undo each one. The Lord speaking to him about these things. So often we forget what restoration is all about. Restoration isn't simply putting the person back where he belongs. It's about putting him there in a way that he won't leave again. It's teaching him something. 1 John 1:9 is a tremendous verse. It promises forgiveness. But with that forgiveness, there is that teaching process. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He doesn't only take away the guilt, I forgive you. He takes away the sin. He takes away that tendency, that weakness that's there. He wants to make it right again. Jesus is working in Peter's heart, and he's saying, Peter, come back. What's really interesting to me is these words we talked about for love. Earlier, during the whole supper, and in fact in that passage you saw in 13, Peter is, I can do it. If everybody else will forsake you, I will do it. I'm the only one you can count on. I'm the best. It's me. It's me. I'm number one. Notice Jesus asked him a very simple question. Do you love me more than these? Couple ways of understanding that. I think, do you love me more than these do? Are you still that arrogant, that naive one that thinks that you're better, that you can do it alone? Are you still that one who says, I can be baptized with the baptism you're baptized with. I'll be the one to follow you to the death. I can do it. Do you really love me more than these? And use that word agape. Peter replies, doesn't even use the word. You know that I have this sincere affection. It's humbling to him. He's not going to put himself back up there again. He's been burned. He's not going to go back and use those same boasts that he had before. He doesn't even use the word. That's why he uses a lesser word for it. Lord, I do care for you, but I wouldn't dare to say that I have that kind of love even much more than anybody else. Yeah, you can see the humbling. It worked for Peter. It's painful to be humbled. I have learned I would never pray for humbling for myself, at least. That is a painful process. I did it once in Bible college, prayed for that, and I would never do that again. Because the way that God humbles you is he humiliates you. Same word. Peter's being humiliated here. But that's what it takes to be restored. It's painful to reset a bone. When you want to get that bone and it's broken, you've got to put the two pieces right back together again. We were playing volleyball one night, you know, ding, ding, ding. And girls have it rougher because they try not to carry. Guys, they don't care. You know, ball starts here and they end up spiking over the net. So my wife goes, dink, and her finger's sticking back like this. Looks just like that. And she turns around and she says, here, put it back in. And so I said, oh, okay. She had thought I'd done it before. You know, I'm like, Peter, I can do it, you know. So, and what you had to do is, as soon as I reached for it, seven women went, don't wait till I turn around. I don't want to look at that. I can't look at that. It's just painful to watch. Going back through, because you got to go, click. And I put it in just fine. Of course, it was broken. I hope the ball broke it and not the doctor. But it was painful to watch. The same thing with retracing your steps to come back to the Lord. It's downright painful to watch someone go through it. But it's necessary. There isn't this quick forgiveness. I don't know what you're waiting for. I'm not sure if you're wandering away from God. I don't know whether you expect a cross to appear in the heavens or an angel to stop at your door at night. Some people kind of wait to see if God's going to slap them around a little bit. I've found Christians that way. The way back is to retrace your steps and say, I did that wrong, I'm going to set that right. I did that wrong, I'm going to set that right. I said that before, I'm going to undo that. I'm not going to be that way. You walked out the door and it's still open. You just got to go back through that same door and retrace your steps. Step number two, he says to him, we'll come back to feed my sheep and my lambs, but notice in verse 18, he said, I'm going to tell you the truth. I tell you as solemnly as I can that when you were younger, when you were a young man, you did what you wanted to do. He said, you put on your own clothes, you girded. Girded doesn't just mean putting on your clothes, it's that purposeful. I'm ready to go. It's kind of like hitching up your pants, you know, kind of thing, which I guess young men do. I've usually seen old men do it, you know, but I guess the young guys do it, you know, at least little kids do it, you know. It's hooking up, and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, somebody else is going to have to dress you, and they're going to take you where you don't want to go. He says, the second step here is, you're going to have to lose every last bit of your own plans for yourself. He said, the time's past for you that you can make your own decisions. The time's past when you can have all your own dignity, where you can decide what you want to do and step out. You want to come back, Peter, you're going to have to say whatever God wants, and I don't care if it's a humiliating experience. You're going to have an experience if you live long enough where somebody else dresses you. You're going to have an experience where somebody takes you where you don't want to go, where people who were born 50, 60 years after you are telling you what to do. That is humbling. That's life. We want dignity. We want self-determination. I'll say I'll go here. I'll do this. And that doesn't happen. With the best of plans, that in the Psalm 90 it says, you know, if some people have more strong years than others, but the time comes for everybody, when they don't have that. God tells Peter, now's the turning point for you. Those days of making your own decisions are gone, and right now you set your face. You face the direction I'm setting you, which is the cross. He says in verse 19 very plainly, somebody's going to crucify you. There are stories about how Peter faced the crucifixion. In fact, one of them is that, and this is probably the most accurate, the cross was misshapen. He didn't want to be crucified in the same way as the Lord. And so the cross was misshapen, and some people say they crucified him upside down. But we have this idea like, these people embraced it like, yes, I want to be crucified. The martyrs accepted it and gloried in it. But there wasn't a one of them who wanted to die any more than Christ, their Savior, wanted to die. But if you want to come back to God, it starts right there with saying, I don't have a future. It's all in your hands. I don't have a plan. I don't have prerequisites. Excuse me. I'll come back if you'll give me this. I'll come back so long as this works out. You say, Coming back means I've got no plans. I've got no future. It's yours. That's why a lot of people never come back. They're so full of their own plans. They've got their own strength. They've got their own ideas. They've looked around and seen some successful people, so they've got plans to follow them. God says, you want to come back? It's my plans. You give up every last plan you've got. You don't walk through that door with a plan. You walk through that door waiting for my plan. And then he says, follow me. Follow me. That's what I want. You just follow me and I'll make up the rest. Notice in verse 20, then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following. Okay, I won't go back, but in the earlier passage, the same thing was true. When Peter is off in the place where he denies, there's John. John never uses his own name in this book. It's always the disciple whom Jesus loved, constantly. But Peter and John have this strange relationship. Peter is perhaps the oldest disciple. John is certainly the youngest disciple. And they've got this strange relationship of doing things. Jesus tells Peter, you follow me. And the first thing Peter looks around and sees somebody else following the Lord. And he turns and he says, what about him? I've mentioned this before. You know this phenomena if you've had more than one child. Anybody who's had more than one child knows the what about him phenomena. You can say anything you want. You can say, would you set the table? Well, what about them? It's their turn. They're not doing anything right now. You can say, as a father will, go get me a glass of water. Well, what about them? Well, what about them? Well, what about them? What about mom? You know, she'd be glad to do it for you. Oh, yeah. See, I've used up those favors. You know, I'm on to you now. You know, it's all, what about the other person? What about, and everybody looking around. You'll never get to where you belong if you got your eyes on anybody else but Christ. Follow me means just that. And what Peter does is that last step through is he turns around and he says, what about him? By the way, people who say that legitimately see others in the same boat. Notice, what is the one thing this passage tells us about Peter? It says, he is the one who leaned on Jesus' breast at supper. Now, he wasn't a big sissy, you know, sitting in his lap. It's just the way they reclined. One person would be sitting at that angle with the Lord to lean back and talk with him. And he was the one who said, Lord, who is the one that betrays you? John had done the same thing that Peter done. John asked about another one of the disciples. Is it me? Is it? Who is it? Tell me. Which one of these, you know, guys is it? I want to be in on that news. John had his eyes on everybody else. They'd kind of used him as a go-between to talk to Jesus. And so now Peter turns around and says, well, what about him? I'll die, but what about him? When's he going to die? Nice thought, isn't it? You know, what about him? Is he going to die? As long as I know he's going to die too, I can bear it that much more. And so he said, Jesus said to him, if I will, circle that word, if I choose, if I make the decision, it's in my hands. If I choose that he remain till I come, what is that to you? There's the point about following the Lord, that last step back. Get your eyes off other people. When I was growing up, my mom and dad would have periods in their life where they walked with the Lord and longer periods where they didn't. And it was so hard for them to come back to church even. Just to walk back in the doors, they felt that burden or they felt all of these things that people were looking at them. But one of the frequent topics is, well, what about this person? How can I go back when they've got, you know, Deacon so-and-so running his liquor store and Deacon so-and-so, we didn't really have one, that's an example, okay. But when they had all of these events going on, it was, what about this one and what about this one? Hey, if God wanted to take care of them and when he wants, he will. You follow me. What is it to you? You've got a single-minded business when you step through that door. All I'm going to do when I get through there is follow him. And the first thing that happens when you start walking back towards the Lord is Satan throws other Christians. Keep looking forward so that nobody gets an idea you're thinking about them. Baptists are a motley bunch. They have some of the quirkiest, most remarkable behavior. There are things you see in a Baptist church that you see no other place but like a Walmart, you know, where the whole world passes in front of your eyes in a matter of minutes. And what happens is the first time you start making that step back and the first little progress you make, Satan will throw these quirky believers. You know, Brother Goodwill meets you at the door with the worst possible word that turns you right off. Somebody else does something over here. Something happens. The first trick he has is to throw somebody up in your face. Or jealousy. You've just been humiliated. You came back there and that was the steps God made and you made it. But you see somebody who's already inside. Somebody who looks like they're sitting pretty. Somebody who's got that favor. And your thought is, how come I'm humiliated and they're not? Why me? Satan will throw other Christians around. He'll just throw there. Sometimes he doesn't need to throw them. Sometimes the Christians will throw themselves in front of you. The three great enemies of the soul, the world, the flesh, and the brethren. Remember that. When you've gone through the first two, the last one will get you. God says, pay attention to me. You follow me. I don't care what anybody else does. You follow me. So often, we just don't make it. We've been wandering away so long, we don't even think to go back in the same door. We come back with an agenda. We have all these things we think we want. And we get back in and we take a look around and realize, they're as bad as I am. You can't do it. You can't do it. The wonderful thing is Jesus makes the first move. Jesus is the one who goes to Simon Peter and he restores him. And Jesus is patient with him. Every single time Jesus is patient with Peter and says, this is what I want. This is what I want. And that's the way he'll be with you. We don't have a Savior who's waiting to smack you down. When you consider where you stand this day with the Lord Jesus Christ, can you ask yourself why you enjoy anything? If you measured how faithful you've been to the Lord in the last month, if you had a God and a Christ who wasn't the most absolutely gracious being on the planet, you wouldn't be enjoying the health you enjoy now. You wouldn't be enjoying the safety or the family or the prosperity. He's waiting to bring you back. That's the kind of Savior we have. And in the limited time he had after his resurrection, he took time to go back to Peter, who had denied him, who had seen him and denied him, and to set him straight again. And he still does it today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that every eye and heart and thought would be turned upon you now. That wherever we stand, Father, we would be making that one step back closer to you. That, Father, there would be none of us who would be willing to be any place but next to you, close to you, walking with your Son. Father, it's so easy for us to follow our own heart and to walk in our own way, but it's just as easy to step back. You're so gracious and ready to receive. Father, I pray you would work in hearts today. May this be a day, Father, of worshiping you. I praise you for the fellowship of it. But may our fellowship truly be with Jesus Christ, your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Hymn number 453.